Over the years that I've preached, my wife Pam has learned a number of things, and one of those has been how to cook for a big crowd. Over the time we've been married, we've had a number of people enter our home over the years, and sometimes that number might be 20 or 30 or even on occasion 40, and she has excelled in being able to prepare a meal for that many people. You think about that, that takes a great deal of forethought and planning. And one thing I've noticed, I'm usually the help in the kitchen during that time, cleaning up and such while she's cooking, is that everything's a matter of priority. And so what's in need of your attention, I'm going to use Southern terms here, comes to the front eye of the stove, doesn't it? You bring that pot or that pan that needs your full attention the closest, something that can simmer a while that doesn't need your full attention, you move that to the back eye. And so we have an expression that's developed from that. We talk about putting something on the back burner when it means it doesn't really need our full attention at the moment. Well, that's life, isn't it? It's constantly bringing things to the front, moving them to the back. What's in need of our priority at the moment gets our full attention. Something that can simmer a while, we kind of move off in the distance. So let me ask you this morning, what's on the front eye of your stove? What's on that front burner? Well, for a people who have gathered to worship the Lord, what is the correct answer? The correct answer is God, that He's always at the front, that He's always there. But now, while that may sound like a good answer, the question then must follow is my life proving that? That when I think about what I do in my life, when I think about what's my priorities in life, where exactly is God in relation to everything else that I'm doing? Where is He on that surface of the stove, so to speak? To be the kind of person who is going to grow into what God desires, God must come first. There is no exception to that. There's no well but to that. God must always come first. But it's easy to move Him to the back of the stove, because God is not always pressuring us for our time. It's not like the two-year-old who's living in my house, who's getting lots of attention. It's not like the big project at work that I've got to get done this week or else I'm going to get fired that gets my attention. And so it's very easy to slide Him back, oftentimes with, once I get this pot stirred, I'll get back to Him very quickly. It cannot work that way. But if you're like me, that is a constant source of temptation. It is a constant strain to say, I'm going to keep Him where He needs to be and then follow through with doing that very thing. This morning, that's what I want us to talk about. How is it that we can come to the point of developing the mindset that keeps Him where He needs to be? Well, to introduce this, I want to go to a song that probably many learned at a very young age. One of the favorite kid songs, I think, is, My God is so big, so strong and so mighty, there's nothing my God cannot do. You know, a lot of exciting hand movements going along with that. So you can get kids fired up with that. Well, let me tell you, God really is so big. And as we think about what we need to do in keeping Him where He belongs, that's one of the primary points that we must remember, and that is made very clear to us from the earliest points in the Bible forward. When we think about who God is and what He's told us about Himself, we find that from very early on. Recently, I've been reading in the earlier portions of the book of Exodus, and the point has come across so strongly this time as God is trying to let everybody know, you got to understand how big a God that I am. If we go back to Exodus chapter 8, we're going to find that looking and seeing what He tells the people through the plagues that are being sent here. When we look in chapter 8, going down to verse 22, we find here that we're in the midst of this plague, the midst of what's going on. And I want you to notice what the Lord says concerning the people of Israel. He says, on that day I will set apart the land of Goshen, where my people dwell, so that no swarms of flies shall be there. Now listen to what follows. That you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. You ever paid attention to that phrase before? God says, I'm going to make it where this plague is not impacting you, so that you can understand who I am. In other words, I'm going to stand in the middle of the earth, and my greatness is going to spread out from that, that no matter where you are, no matter who you are, you understand who I am, that I am this great big God who can do as I please. In this same storyline, God wants Pharaoh to know the same thing. And so here as Pharaoh is constantly balking at what God is wanting him to do, listen to what God says in verse 14 through his servant Moses here. He says, for this time I will send all my plagues on yourself and on your servants and on your people, so that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. You think God's trying to make a point? That whether you're an Israelite or whether you are the king of the superpower of the earth, you understand you are nothing in comparison to me. Now, as that point is being made, let's ask ourselves a question. Why did Israel need to know this? Why did they need to understand this about their God? Well, there's lots of answers to that question, but perhaps we can make it primarily from the very first command that God gives in the Ten Commandments when he says, you shall have no other gods before me. Now, in a sense, we could say there were no other gods. God is the only real God, but yet there were all of these false gods out there. So God says, one of the reasons you've got to understand my bigness is so that you can understand that all of these other things are mythology, all of these other things have no impact. You follow me. That's what God wanted his people to understand, and that message is echoed throughout the rest of the Bible. One passage we might just look at kind of in passing here is when Solomon is dedicating the temple, and he's making this prayer. And we look here in 1 Kings, and he says, Lord, I understand there is no house that can contain you. Though I have built this house for you, there is nothing in heaven or on earth that can contain you. In other words, Solomon says, I understand you are indeed a big, big God. That message does not stop when we come to the New Testament. And God says to his people now, just as he said to those of old, you've got to understand this point also. You've got to understand who I am. And I think about that from something that Jesus himself said as he was giving his Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6. We look here and we find that Jesus is making this point about God and who he is and what he's doing. And you look at the last part of this section in verse 33, and he says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Listen to that language. Seek God primarily, first place. But I want you to tie something in with it now. Let's back up a bit. And he precedes this back in verse 31 by saying, therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? But seek first the kingdom of God. Let's define some terms here. When we think about God's kingdom, when we think about what Jesus is saying, he's saying you seek the place that is God's dominion. His territory. You be where God is. Now put that in contrast. And he says, if you will be where God is, if you will seek his dominion, if you'll seek his territory, then all of these little things are not going to get in the way. What shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? None of these things are going to be able to dislodge that great big God from the front burner. We're not going to put career, and we're not going to put what we're going to wear to church on Sunday morning. And we're not going to put, what happens if God comes first? Look at that contrast. Here are the little things. Jesus says, don't be anxious over those. But instead, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you. Now, let's take that to a little more personal level with the statement that Jesus is going to make to us over in Luke chapter 17. As we come here, we find a very interesting statement being made about the kingdom of God. And so beginning in verse 20 of Luke chapter 17, listen to what Jesus says. He says, being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, He answered them, the kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed, nor will they say, look, here it is or there, for behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. Came across a good old statement. Someone once said, the kingdom of God now doesn't conquer territory, it conquers hearts. And that's exactly right. Jesus is saying that the dominion of God, while we could say the earth could not contain Him, He says in this passage, the dominion of God in relationship to you is your heart, your will, that you've got to give to Him. Now let's make a comparison. You remember what He told the Israelites way back when? Let's look at that together and see. He said, I'm going to stop this plague from coming on you so that you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. And here He says, behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. Listen to that. In other words, when I allow God to have control of my life, when I understand the bigness of God and I give Him my life, it's going to proceed outward into everything that I am and everything that I do. That's what it means to have a great big God. So, when I understand that and I accept it, the little things stop being a priority. Worrying about what I'm going to eat and drink and wear no longer is going to dominate my mind. But perhaps even more fitting for people of our age, where maybe we don't worry a lot about those things because of the affluence of our land, what it's going to do is to keep me from making me the priority. It's not going to be about my comfort. It's not going to be about what I like, what I want. It's all about God. But the only way I can truly achieve that is when I allow Him to have that priority in my life. Now, let's make this very specific. How is that going to influence me in my worship? Last week we introduced the idea of looking to God as the Creator, helping us to get a better frame of mind to worship Him. I want to add to that this morning that worship, real, genuine, true worship, comes only when I can respond accordingly to the bigness of God. So how do I do that? Well, let's go back to the Israelites one more time, back in those early chapters of Exodus. When you think about the people and where they were in Egypt and what was about to happen, two interesting verses stand out in all of this. And so when Moses is delivering the message to the people, tells them that God has heard them, heard their cries, it says the people believed, and when they heard that the Lord had visited the people of Israel, that He had seen their affliction, they bowed their heads and worshiped. You ever paid attention to that verse before? Especially the latter part of it? Let me tie in one more with that. As God is explaining to them about the Passover, He says it'll be a sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, for He passed over the houses of the people of Israel. In Egypt, when He struck the Egyptians, He spared their houses. And the people bowed their heads and worshiped. I want to challenge you with your daily Bible readings this year. I want you to notice how many times you come across passages like this where people stop and worship. In fact, in our Bible class this morning with Gideon, we came across something exactly like this. Gideon heard something, he worshiped. Why is this? It's because they see the bigness of God. But let's take that forward. What about when we come to the time when Jesus is walking the earth, the biggest thing that ever happened to planet earth? What happens? Well, listen to Matthew chapter 14, verse 33. After they had seen Jesus walking on the water and realizing this guy is not just a guy, it says those in the boat worshiped him, saying, "You are the Son of God." Matthew records for us after the resurrection took place, and behold, Jesus met them and said greetings, and they came up and they took hold of his feet and they worshiped him. Listen, Old Testament, New Testament, how many times that concept of worship is coming every time they are impressed with the bigness of God. How do we get there? How do I give God this kind of worship? I want us to think about something the Apostle Paul wrote as he wrote to the Colossians. As he was writing about Christ, he said he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. That's an important word. When we think about the concept of preeminence, what that means is he comes first in rank. Remember what we said at the beginning of the sermon? It's putting God at the front. How did Paul say that we give Christ, that we give God what he wants? We make him preeminent. It's interesting to compare translations, to look at the different words that are used here for preeminent, because they're all making the point in the same way. He's the primary one. He's in the foremost place. He's supreme. He's in the first place in our lives. That's how we offer effective worship. It's realizing that God is God, and he is indeed a great big God who can do anything, and we are nothing in comparison to him. That's how we worship. So then, when it comes to my life, I get nowhere till I see his preeminence. But when I see his preeminence, it is then I develop that spirit of a worshiper who can look at something in life, and when something big happens, God is going to be praised for it. You ever notice what we tend to do? Something great happens, what's the first thing we say? Let's go out to eat and celebrate tonight. That's our response, isn't it? Or we might come in and say, you know, the luckiest thing happened to me today. I suggest we do some rethinking about that. That when we think about big things taking place in our lives, that we don't assign them to random chance, that we don't assign them to some great thing that I've done, but like the Israelites, and like Gideon, and like the apostles, when something big happens, we worship. You think we can do that? You think we can get in our minds the concept that God is so big and so powerful that although there are 4 billion people walking on the face of this earth, he knows me, and he knows my needs, and he knows what I must have? That's how we become worshipers. I can assure you that when the Israelites heard these things, they didn't say, okay, now we're going to sing 3 songs and then have a prayer and another song and then someone will give a message for us. It's falling and realizing I am nothing without him. We think also that it's going to help me fight against those enemies of my worship. All of those little things that are fighting to control my mind. Have you had a problem with that this morning? Have there been those enemies coming in? And maybe it's, you know, what am I going to do this afternoon? Or how am I going to be here and here at the same time? Or I've got this big thing coming up next week. You're fighting with those enemies? I was. And so I had to stop and say, I'm serving a great big God. And He is much bigger than what I'm going to eat and drink and wear. He is the God who is deserving of my full attention no matter what. And it's also understanding that it's going to keep me from having a little view of God. Read an article by a friend of mine this week, and it just corresponded with the thoughts I was kind of thinking at the time. And he was writing how so many people have the view of God that used to be expressed a lot with the phrase, the man upstairs. You know, I don't know what the man upstairs is going to do, but... And so it makes God more of just this kind of glorified human. Real worship cannot be given to someone like that. But when I understand who God is and His preeminence and His place in my life, I can exalt Him as I should. Let me give one more illustration of this. The elders have told us this year that they would like for us to think about putting others before ourselves. The idea that we are going to think of someone else first. Let me tell you, the only way we do this is when God is where He needs to be. It's recognizing Him. Listen to the passage that'll be somewhat of our theme passage for the year. When he first of all, as Paul is writing, says, do nothing from selfish ambition. Here is the idea of seeking somebody to follow me, seeking someone to laud me, to honor me, to make me a great big person. He says, you'll never get anywhere like that. So he says, do nothing from selfish ambition. He follows that. And he says, also, do nothing from conceit. Here is seeking pride for something I've done with no justification for it, no basis for it, but instead just simply trying to get people to turn and to look at me. Paul says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. So what is the only way that I can put someone ahead of myself? Paul says, instead, you've got to have humility. Here is what gets rid of the conceit. Here is what gets rid of that selfish ambition. It's looking at myself and understanding that I am nothing. It's recognizing my own smallness, my littleness. Well, let me ask you, how do I do that? It's by first recognizing the bigness of God. You see, when I put myself in comparison and contrast to God, I can see who deserves the praise. And I can see who really is in that position to be honored. Because I think about all of the great things He's done for me. And when I do that, then the lesser can worship the greater. And the lesser can honor God by doing good for others. You see, when I finally rid myself of any notion that I need to be served, that people need to be at my beck and call, that people need to be doing everything for me, that I deserve the praise, that I deserve the glory, I need the pedestal, when I can get all of that out of my mind, then I can see to the needs of others. You see how all this ties around with putting God first? It's only when God is in first place that everything else is going to fall in line. Jesus told us that, didn't He? You remember back in the Sermon on the Mount when He said, in the same way, let your light so shine before others that they may see your good works and do what? And glorify your Father. Give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when I see a need of my brother, I do it not because I think this is going to give me a nice warm feeling, though it might. And I don't do it because I'm going to get a pat on the back or somebody's going to mention me from the pulpit as this great example of good works. None of that business. I do it because God has done so many things for me. And what else could I do but to glorify Him by caring for someone else? So you see, my God is so big, so strong and so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do. And when I understand that, I will find that my worship will become much more like the worship of these people we see in the Bible, who fall in the presence of God, understanding He's in charge. And my service to others will not be in some way obligatory or some burdensome thing, but instead a blessing that God has given me in which I can honor Him. God is the top priority. No question about it. And when I accept that, it is then my worship and service will glorify Him. Maybe this morning you've put off that conclusion. You've not made God your top priority. And it may be that you're not even a Christian yet, that you have decided you're going to live your life your way. That's not going to work. It's not going to work. But each of us has to come to that conclusion. And it's when I realize the bigness of God and the fact that even though He is so big, He loves me and wants me a part of His family. It's then I can make the decision to surrender to Him. To come and to be buried in the waters of baptism, knowing that in that action, His grace and my faith will be seen. And I'll come up from those waters free from sin, pure, and ready to understand even more the bigness and greatness of God.